We're moving on now in the book of James. We're going to be concentrating, tapping into verses 9 and 12. That's what we're up to. The last seven sermons have been to prepare us with various topics and themes, like joy, what is it? Trials, sufferings. That we already handle. God in petitioning, wisdom. We've already handled those items, those themes, to prepare us to then tackle James a little bit quicker. So now that we've had those seven sermons that prepares us for what James wants to say, we're going to be handling bigger parts. So today we come to verses 9 to 12, but what I'd like to do is to read from verses 1 to 12 because the section, or this section, we can see James use what is called an inclusio, so like a hamburger buns. The first set of buns is like verses 2 and 3, and then the other bun is verse 12, and in the middle is all the good stuff, the meat, but it's all together like an inclusio. It's a pocket bookends of a point that he's making, and pretty much from verses 1 to 12 is what he wants to expand as he moves forward in his letter. I want us to see that this letter is all about living, knowing what pleases the Lord in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And I'll be bouncing on the refrain, I guess, of what to abort in life, what to kill, and what to let live. The word of the Lord in James chapter 1, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, please open them up, and I will be going forwards, backwards, forwards, because I am preparing you. That is how we read James. A fantastic book. I think I've said that with every book that I begin to preach from. I love God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. Jesus, you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. You are the one that by your word and the power of your Spirit moved James to write this for our hope and joy in the returning to your glory. So we ask for something that we believe is wise, and we ask for something that I believe, my Lord, will please you. We ask that you would illumine your word to us so that as we comprehend it, we may be able to marry it with our hearts and therefore appropriate it, apprehend it, take it on board to live. And that living, oh Lord, will come trials. We believe that, Lord. So prepare us for those. Help us to be steadfast. So that when we finish the test of life, you will look upon us, O Lord, and you would reward us with a crown of life. Because that's a promise that you've given us, Lord. And I know you want us to hold you to your promises. We believe it, Lord, that you are a God who rewards those who seek you. We're seeking you now, Lord. So Spirit, fill us now. Every single person right now in this auditorium, Lord, I intercede for them. Spirit, would you give them more of Jesus? And Jesus, give us more of yourself as we seek to live our lives to bring greater glory to your name. To your name we pray. Amen. Norma Lee Nelson McCorvey was born in 1947 to Pentecostal parents, well, mother anyway. Her father was a Jehovah's Witness. She began having troubles with the law by the age of 10. And from the ages of 11 to 15, she was in and out of juvenile correctional facilities. By the age of 16, she had married her boyfriend and became pregnant. Before the child was born, McCorvey had divorced the father and then later gave up her baby for adoption. Subsequently, McCorvey developed quite a bad drinking and drug problem. She lived a promiscuous life, both with men and women. And again, McCorvey found herself pregnant and gave up her second child for adoption immediately after she gave birth. 2 years later, McCorvey once again found herself pregnant. This time, she sought an abortion. Texas, which was the state she was living in at the time, had legal abortion only when a mother's life was endangered by the pregnancy. So McCorvey was introduced to two female feminist lawyers who used her case to challenge the laws of the state against abortion. McCorvey was then anonymized, so she was given a pseudonym for the court case, and she became Jane Roe. Those two lawyers then took her case without any involvement of McCorvey. She never once stood in the court case and brought a lawsuit against the government of the United States of America. The acting district attorney of the time, acting on behalf of the government, was Henry Wade. This monumental case, which has since become known as Roe v. Wade, from the landmark court case, a precedent enacted from then onwards and giving the right of a woman to abort her children. That ruling has stood since 1973, 50-odd years, until just a few weeks ago. The Supreme Court of America overturned that ruling, and it remarked that it has never been a constitutional right to terminate a pregnancy. And then came the massive uproar. Those who call themselves pro-choice, meaning, for those of you who don't really know, that they are pro-choice, supporting abortion as a choice of a woman. And the protests have been colossal, if you've been watching the news. From protesters outside the very private residence of the justices of the court to the celebrities taking to Twitter. We even have Australians rallying the streets protesting the American ruling, so they're preempting letting the leaders know where they stand. To even in high school, my children are debating these very issues on abortion and how wrong the overturning of the ruling has been. The loudest voices, which is what I want to concentrate on now, the loudest voices, so I'm skirting away from the arguments about rape and incest, and because they're so low, as heinous as they are, as dreadful as a woman can be for getting pregnant from the crimes and the sins of those, I'm going to leave them alone because they're minority. The loudest voices on abortion is where I'm at, is from both men and women, men and women. And the loudest voices are saying that the woman has a right to make a choice about anything that happens within her body, even if it means aborting, terminating, or ending that which lives within her. The loudest voices that you can see in the news, those carrying the banners, are not primarily concerned with rape and the incest and the threatening cases of the afflicted. No, they're more concerned about the right of autonomy. And so these loud protesters say it is irrelevant if there is life within the body. If having life grows inside to birth, means life outside will be difficult, the woman should have the choice to kill. In this life, if this life within would restrict their prosperity, if this life within would dampen her dreams or the man's dreams as well for the success of life, if this life within would limit possibilities, if this life within would become a burden to carry, if this life within would even bring poverty, if this life within should make them lowly, then they should have the right to abort to the end, to end this life within. Can you hear the chants in your minds as I'm going through there? The my body, my choice, which really means my life, my choice. Can you see the level of depravity in humanity? Are you witnessing this in yourselves? Are you living in this life? The state that the world is in, that they're willing to abort that which is alive within them, growing within them, rather than experience hardship. I think that this is the message of James. On what he's been exhorting the church and what I'm going to plead with you as we go through this in a complicated way is don't abort that which is living within you. Even though it may bring hardship, can you see the trajectory that I may be on? Don't abort that which is alive within you because you think it will bring hardship down the road. James says in verse 2, be prepared to meet hardship. In verse 2, he says, you're going to meet trials of various kinds, he says. How life, beloved Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you confess that in the open sphere, in the public square, it will be turbulent. But be firm in your faith, says James. He says in verse 6, with no doubting, be steadfast, he's calling us. Come on, he says, learn stability. He says, you need this kind of firmness in your faith and to be steadfast in your faith and to be stable because it comes to the final conclusion of God's promises right there in verse 12 where he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Did you hear that? That's your promise. You pray. You ever got a moment you don't know what to pray for? Pray that promise. God loves it when you pray His promises back to Him. You need to see. He wants us. He says, be firm in your faith, steadfast in our salvation, handling our hardships. And then when we get to the end, the result will be a reward, he says, the crown of life. I said to myself, I wouldn't go so far off script because I am trying to shorten my sermons, but I can't help it. I just want to say one thing before I go on, the definite article, the. Different to verse 2. Various kinds of trials of various kinds. Here we are. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The test is your life. It's life. Life with accumulation of variances. That's it. Let me continue. James is teaching us to learn through his letter what to abort and what to let live. And the way that we discern what should die and what should live is by checking our passions and our desires. You know, we need to be frank when we get out into the world. You know, the choice for abortion. And remember the angle that I'm hitting. I'm not talking about the horrific cases where people seek abortion and we feel for them. We still hold to the sanctity of life. I'm talking on the other end, the my life, my choices. We need to be frank that the choice for abortion for them, the killing of life within, and some would say the murder, results from giving into sexual pleasure, does it not? How else does one become pregnant? Everyone's done the birds and the bees here. Okay, a couple. Birds, right? So it comes from a desire. The desire for instant gratification, passions, giving to the passions, have led to murder. And so it's those who chant, my life, my choices, are those who after a reckless abandonment to their passions would rather kill than have their plans changed or their dreams altered. See, the world, that they want to have these passions and these desires and they want to exercise them, but they don't want the consequences. Those who chant, my life, my choice, are those who would murder to get what they want. Now, I know many of you, and I did as well, as I'm going through James' text, it says, how does this illustration apply to me? You know, I haven't aborted a child lately. I get it. And I haven't murdered anyone for my plans and dreams. You know, we may be tempted to think that we never murdered anyone. However, James wants us to know the dangers and the consequences to our unchecked passions and untamed desires will lead to murder. James says in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes, and he's speaking to the church, by the way, in James 4, 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, so we can say, yeah, okay, I may not have aborted life, and we may not have murdered anyone in the church in reality, but James, speaking through the Spirit, God is saying to us, we can still be murderers at heart. And the murder within our hearts to one another is fueled by passion and desire. I would add an adjective or a qualifier there, the wrongful passions and wrongful desires. It's what we crave. It's what we set our hearts on, what we spend most of our waking hours premeditating and scheming on how to achieve. When we are so absorbed with our own passion and our own self-fulfillment, and when we intensify that focus, when the things that we are being coveting and desiring so much, when they're taken away, or when my plans break down and my dreams get smashed up, oh, what a war we have within, don't we? It's about the inside passion, desires, what we want, what we seek, what we our affections of, that work on our will to then work on what we do in this life. I want to keep reminding you that our times are not the best of times. It's not a Dickens beginning sentence. Our times of the now, they're influencing us to tell us that to orchestrate plans, the world says. You can do anything you set your mind to. But then as soon as something happens in our life, as soon as anything happens in our life, including when we have something alive inside us, that threatens our happiness and that threatens that happiness that we have tied to our plans and dreams, the world will tell us it's better for you to just to abort them, terminate, rather than to endure. In other words, I'm trying to show you that our passions and desires, when they're wrongly directed, will make murderers of us all. When our passions and desires are intensified, we'll let nothing get in the way of our plans and our dreams, not even another life. So then, what's James telling us? Well, he's telling us we must learn what we need to abort and what we need to let live. I think that's what he's doing in the first 12 verses. And so James illustrates this very dilemma. He depicts the disastrous consequences of nurturing ungodly desire. Like he depicts it in such graphic detail, like it's growing inside of us like we have a baby. Listen to how the internal desires of us all birth sin, which then leads to death. A few verses down in James 1:14, he says this. Listen out for it. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Can you hear the sinister depiction of birthing sin like it were like a baby monster that grows inside us, but who all then also grows up to become a murderer? It brings forth death. If we are to abort anything, beloved, anything within our bodies, we are to begin to abort sin, to kill it. Because ultimately it will be birthing death from sin that will end up killing us and those about us. And so James is showing us the sinister motives of desire, wrongful desire that births sin, and sin, a murderer, brings forth death. And he says, hey, that's inside you. You want to abort anything? Kill that. He wants us to desire life. Abort sin and let life live. To desire life, he wants us to see, to keep on going, to watch out for what to get rid of and what to keep living, to endure this life. And he says, if you keep enduring in your Christianity, in your faith, if you keep going, Providence, if you keep going, if you stick with it, he says, you will gain a reward from God. You will gain eternal life. Verse 12, once again, let's keep bring it in our souls. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Remember, which God has promised to those who love him. Abort the conception of death within and let life within live. So you can see that it matters what we allow to live inside us and to give birth to, and it matters what we then decide to abort. Did you notice in verse 15 who is the mother of sin? Notice that? Who's the mother of sin? I'll just tap it from the end of verse 14. So speed read, emphasis, and then read 15. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. It's so well written. He knows me, doesn't he? James knows me very well. It's my own inner lust and my cravings, isn't it? We must be lookout on the wrong desire, James is warning us. It is possible to conceive wrongful desires. And James warns us that these wrongful desires is a seductress. That once we take her on, and you ladies him on, you're only going to birth sin. You're only going to birth a murderer. Don't allow sin to live. Abort the seed of death. So I'm trying to show you, I'm hoping you can see, as that I'm looking into a philosophical / theological way of looking at James. God is using James to bring us to life, to inherit his promise, to receive the crown of life. But to get there is about remaining steadfast. How do I remain steadfast in this world? How hard is it? Like I'm trying to go to work and the world starts asking me, what do you think about abortion? Because that's what the topic of today. There's many other things I get asked, but let's just stick with abortion for a second. I believe in the sanctity of life. What do you mean? Well, life begins at conception. So what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that if there is life and you put an end to it, is murder. I almost get written up. How hard is it to be a Christian? So this book is about how to endure this. They're going to be speaking about you. Good thing I'm pretty thick-skinned now. You lose your job. Do I abort the faith because I may lose my job? That's the question. That's the book. That's the letter. Ask yourself, would you? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Is that a trial? Trials of various kinds. If I keep floundering these trials and get to the end, does this apply to me? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. I don't know, man. I want to keep repeating the crown of life. I don't know. It just sounds something that I would like. So it's all about verse 12, isn't it? To remain steadfast under trial. For when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life. It's about verse 12. And so, in fact, the first seven verses in James is an instruction of how to abort and what to let live, that we may stand the test and receive the crown of life. And then we get to verse 12, you see. Will you allow me to run down through these? And maybe you can look at your bulletins and jot your own ones down. Look at the first seven verses with me to learn what to let live and not abort in our lives. It's so simple. Verse 1 begins like this. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Such a simple greeting, and yet we can find such comfort in that. Sure, James is a slave of Christ. We understand him to be the half-brother of Jesus, the Lord. But he's addressing those who belong to the United Church. But you know what? See that? But they're dispersed. Sometimes in the church, we may feel alone. Are you one of those? Every church has one. I don't care whether there's 12 people in a church or 5,000 or 12,000. Sometimes we Christians feel alone, even in church. Sometimes we Christians feel alone even when we're in our own families. I know that. And so sometimes we may even speak like Elijah did. I only am left. Because he thinks he's the only one. And then God says, come on, Elijah. No, there are 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You just can't see them. Keep going. And so it is with us. We may feel alone in the world, but we are not alone or the only Christian in the world. Your brothers and sisters are dispersed, but one day, because of verse 12, we will all be united perfectly. And all the ways that the messiness of relationships in church that we're just hopeless at, being friends and all that, be gone. And we'll inherit the crown of life. See, that's what do you want there? Don't abort church because you feel alone. Let it live, grow relationships. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This tells us so much about God and how we should live. It's the divine reversal of Yahweh. It's a signature move of the Lord. What the world hates and finds nothing good or edifying in, like trials and hardships, right? The world hates it. Avoid it or ignore them. The Christian looks at them as joy. What a reversal. They call that masochism. But this joy for us is a resolved contentment, no matter the circumstance. Sufferings are a joy, and it's not a feeling. We don't, I feel so good. It's a thoughtful contemplation. Count it, weigh it, judge it, analyze it, and bring the mind with a heart and say, I have resolved contentment in that because God has brought this. And joy in all circumstances stops us aborting life. Joy stops you aborting your faith. It stops you aborting that which is alive within you. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Once again, a form of reversal. Our faith can be battered in the crucible of affliction, of hardship. We're going to get hurt. And we're going to get powered. But there is a production. We've got to know that hardships are not all debilitating and negative. They're not all deserving of aborting. Christian, you must see hardship as the production house of your steadfastness. It's an element of faith, stability, to be unwavering, a resolve, like I keep saying, a resolved contentment in Christ. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. There is what we shall let live. Do you see it there? I read it so quickly. What do you let live there? Let steadfastness have its full effect. I don't like the trial. Of course you don't like the trial. But endure in the Lord, and it will be good for you. We're not robots. No matter what people say about the reform, we're not robots. The let, allow, do this. Let steadfastness that is being worked on by testing, let it happen in your life. In other words, let life grow you. Do you do that? I'm trying to learn that in the suffering to stop myself, literally. Calm life. And in that moment, go, what is it, Lord? Try it. It's hard, but just try it. Chaos, trial comes along, you're in the test. Stop. What is it? And analyze. That is what it means not to be a robot. Participate in God's work in you. See, God is using life to perfect you. He's using it to complete me. This life, oh, I want you to know this. This life is your preparation to meet Him. Enjoy it in all its trials and testing. It's a reversal. What the world believes, you know, hardship will take away, we believe that the hardship produces. God says you have a little now, you may suffer for a little time in this life, but after the hardship, you shall lack nothing. You'll inherit what? Come on, what are you going to inherit? What has God promised you? The crown of life. Don't abort the life growing within. Don't abort the steadfastness because you know it's hardship. Don't abort the life that grows within you. Let it live. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But until that moment that you lack nothing, you need to come up to God and ask him for something now. But God will give without reproach. See, God, you know, the world ridicules those who don't have anything or don't have smarts. God's not like that. He won't reproach you. He won't mock you. He will say, here, generously giving you the wisdom that you ask. Don't abort what is alive within you. Don't abort what is alive within you because you think you aren't wise enough, so then you just abort it. No. Let it live and ask God for more. Verse 6, when you ask with faith and steadfastness, it's without doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ask yourself now, are you tempted to give up because you lack faith? Are you that kind of person? Most Christians will go through this kind of phase. They want to give up. They're tempted to give up the Christianity, to abort Christianity because they lack faith. This is not what this verse is saying. It's not saying, I doubt, therefore I shall not ask. It's supposed to be an encouragement. I doubt and lack faith, and thus I shall aim to grow my faith so that I can approach God in my faith. See, the faith is alive in you. Why would you kill it? Don't abort your little faith. Let it live and grow it. Verse 7, it says that our stability, our steadfastness, which comes from testing our faith, which in turn is the strengthening of our character, he says it's contrary to the unstable, the unfaithful. The unstable and the unfaithful, he says in verse 7, they won't receive anything from God. This is a corrective. See, don't just assume that God will give. Don't just assume just because you believe in Jesus, God will just give. It's a little more nuanced than that. God will give when you trust Him as God to give. Right? So, God gives to those who believe in Him as a God who can, will, and desires to reward those who come to Him, and He gives generously to those. You see, you come up to God and you're asking for all sorts of things, but you don't need special wisdom. You don't need any special way. You just come to Him and He gives. Can you see so far I'm smashing James because I want to learn, but when I see this, can you see now that this letter is about living? It's also about knowing what to abort and what to let live. Can you see how God ultimately, He wants to preserve you. He wants to preserve you. He wants to come to the end of His promise for you. He wants to give you the crown of life. So he guides and instructs and trains us through Pastor James. And it's all about living. I hope you see this. It's so good because people ask me, how do I live? You can read James. Look for the things to abort and the things to let live, things not to abort. You know, our mantra should not be about my life, my choices. It's about my life and God's choices for my life. My body, but God's decision for my life. So what we hold on to is my life, His choices. And the life that God has chosen for His people is to live a lowly life that may experience hardship now, but one day will be exalted. It's what James goes to then say in verse 9. Look at it there. It's the temptation we all have. The underlining is whether you're in AD 42 in James' writing or 2024. The world will want to abort a lowly life. They don't want hardship, because they seek an easy life, an affluent life, a worldly life, full of material possessions. And they're going to seek it at any expense, and they're going to influence you and pressure you about it. But he says, it is only death that awaits such a life. Listen to how James explains it with a parable. The lowly as the one who seeks eternal reward against the rich of this world who seeks transitory reward. So for James, the lowly is like the poor in spirit who inherits the kingdom of heaven. So he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. When will he get exalted? Verse 12. When he stands the test. If you're lowly and you're poor in estate, poor in spirit, boast in that time. To the rich man, then James says, you boast in your humiliation. So the poor, look what the poor does. The poor boasts in his exaltation, the rich boasts in his humiliation, the great leveler. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. Well, why should the rich be humbled? He says and explains it, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Notice how the rich man will pass away, not just death, not just not longer present. There's beautiful imagery there, like the flower falls. Beauty perishes. So everything that the rich man is seeking in this world that is transitory, it's going to go away. But more so, it says, he will go away. It happens to him. The rich man is the one who seeks the sole ambition of this life is to make it big in this world. It's the fortune hunter. The fortune hunter, by seeking the things of this world, you know what he's done? He's aborted the life of eternality, and he's given life to the now, transitory. And in that transaction, he's actually brought death rather than life. Choose life. But it's all about desires, isn't it? Our cravings. We must learn to know what to abort and what to let live within our lives. The question then has to be asked, what is living within us that we need to let live? What is inside you now that needs to let live? Let me read you what Peter says about this same illustration. He makes a contrast between the spiritual and the flesh. Listen out to the similarities. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again. So all those who are rebirthed, not from the womb, but from the Holy Spirit into the family of God, he's addressing them. How are people born again? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And here's the illustration. All flesh without the Word of God, all flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word tells us what it is the good news that was preached to you. What am I trying to do now with this part of James? I'm trying to redirect your cravings, your lusts, your passions, your desires away from the things that are transitory in this world and showing you what will happen at the end if you stand the test of time, where God will reward you with the crown of life. To be steadfast, to keep going, to concentrate on what's alive in you. And what is alive in you is the Word of God. Don't abort it. Don't kill it. James 1:21, so a little bit further down, he says, this is how you do it. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do you hear that? We are to receive the word as though it's implanted in us. And I'm begging you through reading James, don't abort what you've got in there that's alive, but give it life. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And look what it does, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. How do we live? How can we endure? How do we keep going? The living word is inside you. Do not abort it, but give it life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it happen. You're in a reformed church. I get it. But we have will. Will. Let it happen. You know, sometimes we suppress the word of God within us because we deceive ourselves to think that the word of God can just remain growing inside of us. But that's just like a pregnant woman that denies that he's delusional and says she's not pregnant. Eventually, she will grow and show she's pregnant. The word of God, as it grows inside you, you can deny it, suppress it as much as you like. But if the Spirit is going to work in you, you're going to show it. And it's in that moment, just like the pregnant woman, you're going to have to decide, are you going to abort it? Or are you going to let it live? Don't panic if the life in Christianity will potentially ruin your plans, because you want your plans to be ruined. Ben recited Isaiah 55:11 by memory, I think he did. God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways not our ways. As far as the heavens are from the earth, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts not our thoughts. You want your plans not to succeed. because you want to supplement them with the plans, choices, and decisions God has for your life. Because the life that you have will last forever as long as you possess the Word in you. So can you see James is writing about life, how to remain steadfast until the final test is over, until we receive the promise of God to those who love Him. Have you read that again? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. The exclusivity of the gospel, the promise given only to those who love Him. And so I guess the question as we start wrapping it up, do you love God? Do you love God so you will inherit His promised crown of life? Then you will live my life, His choices. I end with this last thought. When the people of God were just about to enter the promised land, towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives them a challenge. They're supposed to go into this place and live a certain way. And he says this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. How? Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And so now I also call us, Providence, choose life. Choose life. And not abort this life or His word or your faith, but let it grow. For as it says there in Deuteronomy, He is your life and the length of your days. Let me pray. Father, be our life and the length of our days as you by your Spirit are our fortitude, breeding a steadfastness to the end of time so that when we stood the test, you may look upon us, smile and reward us with the crown of life because, Lord, we love you and we believe in your promises. In your name I pray. Amen.